God, how thankful we are for that liberty this morning. That liberty in knowing that you did what we could not. That by your precious blood, through Jesus Christ this morning, that we can have hope, that we can have freedom, that we can have that liberty. Lord, help us to turn our eyes to that cross. Turn our eyes towards you. To look full in that wonderful face, and this morning to see that nothing compares. Lord, as we open your word, I pray that this would be the message that you have for us today. That you would encourage, that you would lift up, that you would strengthen, and that you would challenge us. And help us, Lord, to be ready to do what you've called us to do. We give you all the thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. As you're being seated this morning, our kids are going to be dismissed for Kids Connect. Seeing a little bit of my OCD. Everything's got to be straight and nice in order. All right. This morning, take your Bibles with me to Exodus chapter 6. Exodus chapter 6 as we continue our series through the book of Exodus. Now, as we left last week, we had looked at this question of who is the Lord? And we had looked at Pharaoh and his response to Moses and Aaron and their first appearance before Pharaoh and asking for the children of Israel to be let go. And it didn't quite go as they were expecting. It didn't quite go as Moses and Aaron had thought. It didn't quite go as the people of Israel had thought. And we saw how they kind of responded. And it comes down to that verse 22 where we see Moses, even himself, turning to the Lord and questioning God's work, questioning God's timing. Because things had gone from bad to worse. And so Moses is going to God with his complaints. He's going to God with these questions. In verse 22, it says, "Then Moses turned to the Lord and said, 'O Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all.'" You know, I have come to find a great calling as a parent in that I thoroughly enjoy making pouting useless. And Emmy has come to find this out the hard way. Because there will be times when she is just pushing to go do something. Just pushing to get her way or to have something and we've got something else going on. There's some other thing that we're trying to get accomplished or we've got something better in store. And when so we say no. You know those words that are just detrimental to a child's life? No. And the pouting ensues. And the bottom lip sticks out. And that's when I kick into my calling. That this is my time to shine. And so I always say, "Emmy, look at me. Look at me." Because that's the one thing she does not want to do at that moment in time. "Emmy, look at me. Look at me." And finally, she'll turn that pouty lip over to me and kind of squint, you know, like maybe if I only look at him with one eye, you know, halfway, it'll be okay. Won't be as bad. And he'll still sense my disgust. And she'll turn and she'll look at me and I'll say, "Emmy, look at my beautiful face." She flips her head around. I say, Emmy, come on. Look at me. And she does it again. And I say, "Look at my beautiful face." And finally, you know what? That pouting begins to crack and I can get a smile. And if I can get somewhat of a smile, I'm in. And then it's over. And I can get her to change the pouting. Finley, he's a little bit different. Friday night, we're sitting at dinner. And with a family dinner in our family, it's just wild. And so we're sitting at the table, and Finley has decided to do all manners of things with his feet. It's a new thing every night at the dinner table, what he's going to do with his feet. Is he going to put it to one side? Is he going to put it on the other side? Is he going to put it on his brother? And so is he going to put it on the table? We never know. And so with his feet, he this night was deciding to just kick Hayden, and he was having a good time. And I told him, Finley, you got to stop. I said, Finley, we do not play around at the dinner table. To which he looked at me and said, Daddy, can I please play around? I mean, I said please, right? So I should be able to because I said please. So if I said please, then you should let me play around at the dinner table. And he looked at me with those big eyes and the eyebrows were up. So if I said please, no, you can't play around at the dinner table. Too many times we see things in our life, we see different circumstances that don't go quite as we think. Even when we say, please, God, we want it this way. And sometimes those circumstances don't work out, or God has a different plan in view. But when we're in the middle of that and we don't quite see those things, what happens? That immediately our dispositions begin to change. Looking at the circumstances produces emotional ups and downs. The backs and forth. And yet in those times, we need a substantial answer. We need something of substance. We need a place to turn to. Moses was sitting here, Lord, why have you done this evil to this people? And he's coming to God with his excuses, with his reasoning. Why have you done this to this people? Why have you sent me? Why did you ever do this? I told you, God, don't send me. I gave you four reasons not to send me. Don't do this. You haven't saved your people. You have done this evil. And Moses is bringing these complaints, and it's almost like a pouting. Moses was upset. But I want you to see that God has the upside for our upset. That when we want to go to God with our complaints, I want you to see how he responds to Moses. What he points Moses back to. That maybe it'll be the upside for our upset. Look here in Exodus chapter 6, verse 1. It says, but the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of this land. And God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them. And I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. Here you see the Lord beginning to speak back to Moses as he brought his complaints. I think it's very interesting that when Moses was bringing these huge charges before the Lord, that God didn't just wipe him off the face of the earth right there. I mean, that's kind of what I would want to do in that type of situation, but that's why I'm not God. Here in this situation, God looks at Moses and he's hearing all these different complaints. Listen, folks, God is big enough to deal with your questions. He's big enough to deal with whatever you might bring before him. And so in this moment, when Moses is bringing about this, when he is upset, here we say, the Lord say to Moses, now you're going to see what I will do. God is underscoring his timing. He's underscoring the fact that he is in control. When Pharaoh was looking to take more control, when he was looking to impose his will, God is saying, now here comes my time. You're going to see it. Israel is grumbling. They're complaining at the life situations. You've made us stink before Pharaoh. They have sought to appeal to Pharaoh. But God is beginning to answer through his called servant. Moses, now you're going to see. And in verse 2, he says, God spoke to Moses and said to him, that I am the Lord. Here we see two actions that God presents to Moses that's going to remind Moses of the upside. I want you to see these actions this morning. First, that he reassures Moses. When we're in those moments of life that we're questioning, that we're wondering why this is happening, and we're wondering what to do next, we can be assured that God wants to give us a word. He's given us his word to comfort us. He's given us his people to encourage us. And here we see, as Moses is struggling, he is going to reassure Moses. He's not striking down Moses here. He's reassuring him. And he says, listen, I want to show you. I want to remind you that I am in control. So notice what he says in verse 2. God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. Now, there's an important aspect that are happening with the name of God in this passage. I want you to pay attention to these terms. I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they are lived as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel. God is reassuring Moses of who he is. And he starts off with that proper name, I am the Lord. If you remember back at the burning bush when God revealed this to Moses, who should I say has sent me? He says, the I am that I am has sent you. And this is that proper name that we see for God. What is known as that the Yahweh, or sometimes it's even translated as Jehovah. And this is that high name of God. This very proper name, he says that I am the Lord. I am the one that is self-existent. Now notice what he says. In verse 3, I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. Here he is reassuring them of his name, and he uses this idea of a track record. I have made myself known to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. He's bringing in the history of all that's gone before Moses. Hey, listen, Moses, I've been here a lot longer than you have. With Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob. And you know what? I revealed myself to them as God Almighty. God Almighty. It's the name El Shaddai. And here he is saying, this is how I revealed myself to them as God Almighty. The emphasis was on the power to complete the objective, that he was a powerful God. And then notice what he says, but by my name, the Lord, or that Yahweh, I did not make myself known to them. Now, this is kind of an interesting statement. Because in the book of Genesis, the name Yahweh is used over 100 times. So the name was used, the name was known, but it wasn't revealed to them who this Yahweh is. He appeared as God Almighty, as El Shaddai. But what we see him telling Moses is, but listen, this is going to be a further revelation, because through this Exodus, through this redemption out of Egypt, you're going to see that I am Yahweh, the God that redeems. That this is going to be a further revelation of who I am. He's revealing more about himself that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had not yet experienced. And Moses is being reassured that Yahweh, that covenant keeper, that provider, is in control. Because then he goes on to say, in verse 4, I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan. He's reassuring him that I am the Lord. I am Yahweh. But not only that, I am the one who established the covenant. I remember the promises I made to them. I have not forgotten. You ever made a promise you forgot to keep? You ever made a promise you never intended to keep? You know, this is kind of opposite of our character, because we forget our promises. We don't fulfill our promises in many ways and in many times throughout our lives. But yet here is God in his character reassuring Moses, I have not forgotten my promise. I will remember my covenant. He's reassuring him of his character. And then he says, I have heard their groaning. Verse 5, moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves. I have remembered my covenant. I have heard their groaning. I know the situation. It's easy for us to see God's silence as God's absence. But yet God is never absent from the situation. That God is there. He's working even at times in which we can't see. He's moving in ways in which we might not be able to recognize at the moment. And when we are asking how long, he's saying, I've got a time. And he is reassuring Moses here. I've heard the groaning. I know the situation. He knew exactly where the Israelites were and what was going on. And he does it for us too. He knows what's going on. As God is beginning to speak to Moses here, he's reassuring Moses, I'm in control. I am the Lord. So, be patient. Be patient. You ever noticed who are the ones that have the hardest time being patient? And tell your child to be patient and watch what happens. I mean, that is like the button. Be patient. And all of a sudden it is just, you know, chaos. Because that word means to them no, or it's not going to happen. Be patient. It's never going to come. How long do I have to wait? An hour. An hour. I want to go swimming now. An hour is forever down the road. Be patient. No, don't tell me be patient. You know, when the child has a hard time being patient, why? Because they have not experienced the results of it. Whereas in maturity, we see patience comes about because we've been through it. And what we see with Moses here is God is reassuring him so that Moses can be patient. Because let me tell you, this is not going to be the last time that Israel is going to grumble. It's not going to be the last time that Israel is going to complain. It's not going to be the last time that Israel doesn't get their way at their time and they don't pout. Moses is being reassured, I am the Lord. I am Yahweh. I remember my covenant and I know the situation. I want you to be reassured, Moses. Be patient. If we were all honest this morning, there's times where we have trouble being patient. Where we have times that we need to be reassured. God, I need to know you are in control. And this morning there's an upside for that upset. God is in control. when you are patient, you see the maturity begins to make the difference, and we learn how to interpret the circumstances instead of the circumstances interpreting us. We learn how to walk through those valleys. We learn how to walk through the triumphs, the victories. We learn how to walk in all of these manners because we're patient. Have you ever noticed that today it seems like we are the biggest knee-jerk society that's ever been? That as soon as one little thing happens or one little decision is made, that immediate knee-jerk reactions happen all over the place? That our emotions dictate what's going to happen? I don't know how many of you have signed up, but in September they're going to raid Area 51 because they want to see the conspiracies, right? In our generation, we are seeing all this knee-jerk reaction. We are seeing this immediate response, this immediate blow up. And if you can't respond to emotion quick enough, then you are blacklisted. And you are thrown under the wagon. We would do a lot better to heed James 1, 19 and 20. More in our society. Be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man works not the righteousness of God. Be patient. Moses is saying, or God is saying to Moses, listen, trust me, I am the Lord. I am in control. We see this as well in the book of Luke. In chapter 1, when the birth of Christ is being announced and we see Mary is with child, 1,500 years after the Exodus, 1,500 years down the road, we see these words as Zechariah the priest, he says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear." Christ came. Emmanuel, God with us. Christ shows us God keeps his word. He is Yahweh. He keeps his covenants and he knows the situation. While that might have been 1,500 years from the Exodus, here we are, even 2,000 years from the cross, we know God is still Yahweh. God is still in control. Be assured this morning. The second thing we see is he redeems. There's upside for our upset because he redeems. Look at verse 6. "Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from the slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm, with great acts of judgments. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord." When Moses was asking God, "Where are you? Why have you done this? Why did you send me? Why have you done evil to these people? Why have you not delivered?" Now we see God's, "I will. I will." In this we see three main emphases. The first is, "I will redeem." The first three "I wills" that he mentions here, starting in verse 6, all centered around the idea of redemption. "Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will deliver you from slavery to them." These first three "I wills" all revolve around the idea of redeeming. It's a financial term. It means to buy back and to buy again, with an idea of restoring to the original condition. He says, "I'm going to redeem them. I'm going to pull them out of this slavery. I'm going to pull them out of this oppression, and I am going to make them whole. I'm going to give them this land that I have promised to them. I'm going to restore that condition. I'm going to make the payment." When he uses that term there at the end of verse 6, "I will redeem you with an outstretched arm," He's using a Hebrew term that refers to the kinsman redeemer. The closest of kin that would take over in the loss of a family member would take over to redeem that family member's land, to redeem that family member's family and help provide offspring for that family. It's what we see happening in the book of Ruth, between Ruth and Boaz. This is that idea of that kinsman redeemer, that blood avenger, that one is going to be there to make the payment, to do the work, to restore Israel. Have you ever restored furniture? And taken an old piece of furniture and then brought it back to new? In my office, I have this desk that years ago we found at a garage sale. It's an old, I guess, dining room table. I think we got it for 10, 15 bucks. And a couple Thanksgivings ago, I took it out to my in-laws and I took it apart and broke it down and began to sand it to get all the little imperfections, the little grooves that had kind of been cut into it, and sanded it down to where it's nice and smooth. Got all the legs just right, fixed any loose screws. Then it went through with stain and stained it nice. Got it pretty, put a nice clear coat on top of it. To when it come out, it looked brand new again. You understand that God, when He says, I will redeem, He says, I'm going to do the work. I'm going to buy you back. I'm going to take care of all these aspects. I'm going to make sure that you are returned to the original condition in that redemption. He says, I will redeem them with my outstretched arm. Listen, folks, before God even mentioned them serving Him and me and them doing anything for Him, God says, this is what I'm doing for you. I'm going to redeem you. And then notice in verse 7, the next emphasis is, I will adopt. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. He says, I'm going to bring you to myself. The phrasing in the Hebrew there in verse 7, I will take you to be my people, really is kind of the idea of take you unto myself as a people. There is a relationship status that He's bringing about. I'm going to take you unto myself as my people. The relationship status was first. It was a language of adoption, that there is a family relationship that is happening here. And notice what He says. I'll take you to be my people and I will be your God and you shall know that I am the Lord. You shall know. Contrast this to Pharaoh who says, I don't know the Lord. I don't know who this is, and I'm not going to listen to His voice. And now He is sitting here in this reassurance and in this answer to Moses. He says that you will know. That there is going to be a relationship, that there is going to be a knowledge, and it's going to be a family relationship. You shall know, Moses, that I am. You shall know, Israel, that I am your God. You shall know, Pharaoh, that the I am is saying to you. The adoption is knowing who is family. Then He says, I will relocate. In verse 8, I will bring you into the land I swore to give you to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I'm going to relocate you. I'm going to bring you out of that place of bondage into the place of promise. Out of the present location of slavery, of no property, into a land of promise, of property, of an inheritance, a place to call home. God is speaking to Moses about what He will do in this redemption. And it shows us that God has a plan. We see this event and what we're going to see in the Exodus, in the redeeming Israel out from under bondage of the Egyptians, is going to be a crucial moment in the nation of Israel's history. So much so that they have the festival of Passover that they're going to inaugurate and they're going to celebrate. that they're going to remember this moment because this moment was with that time that they saw God redeem them. And it was a place for them to cherish, a place for them to remember and to hold their hats on, because it says God has a plan. For us, we should then be discerning, trusting God's plan over our circumstances. So many times it's easy for us to let the circumstances overwhelm us. And folks, circumstances can change. They can change by your own doing, or they can change whether you do anything or not. Circumstances around you can change no matter what. But through a relationship, through the redeemed, the adopted, the relocated, we can have the stability for our circumstances. You see, all of these I wills that we see him giving to Moses here are also seen through Christ in the New Testament. I will redeem you. 1 Peter 1:18-19, knowing that you were redeemed from your futile ways, inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. I will adopt you. John 1:12, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. I will relocate you. In John 14:2-3, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. You see, what we are seeing here in Exodus is showing us, even through the life of Christ that we look back to, that we hold on to, that God's character has not changed. He reassures. He redeems. And no matter the circumstances, it's God's character that we trust. You know, when we are upset, especially at circumstances, when we're wondering if God is listening to us, and we're wondering, God, why did you send me here? God, why did you do this evil? When we're thinking those things, God has a word for us. The I am is with you. The I wills will be with us. And it's through that that we see that we trust the I wills because of the I am. That we trust the I wills, that we trust this word because of the I am. The character of God. You know, you look at this situation, you see what God is doing, what he's saying to Moses, what he's going to do in pulling them out of Egypt. And it's such a contrast to what we see in all these other religions. In the other religions, you see God is work for my rewards. You do this, then I will reward you. But here we see God saying, I love you. I'm going to redeem you. I'm going to pull you out of Egypt so that then you can serve and worship me. I will work for you for your love and service in return. Our relationship to God will determine our disposition. When we trust the I wills because of the I am, and we build that relationship to God, it's what gives us the upside when there's the upset. When circumstances are flipped, when life takes a turn, the stability in the relationship with God brings us that walk of stability we need. I want you to notice the people of Israel in verse 9. Moses spoke, and he spoke thus to the people of Israel. But they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and their harsh slavery. Did you see what is happening? Moses takes this message that God has given to his servant, that he's called to lead out. And Moses brings this message to the people of Israel. And they don't want to hear it. Why? Because circumstances were drowning out. The waves, the winds were losing sight of Christ. The circumstances, the harshness, the slavery, all that was going on around them, they did not listen because they were broken in spirit. But you know what's interesting is 80 years earlier, when Pharaoh said, we need to kill all the male children, it was the Hebrew midwives that stood up to Pharaoh and said, no. Regardless of the circumstance, we're going to do what God told us to do. Here in this situation, 80 years down the road, they're broken because of circumstances. It's very easy for us to let circumstances dictate our disposition. It's very easy for us to let the outside dictate the inside. But when there is a change, when there is the inside dictating to the outside, we see power. We see stability. We see change. We do not allow emotions to control us anymore. That we aren't trusting how we feel versus who is really in control. That we are letting God have the control. It's the best way I can use to illustrate this is I want to show you this pyramid. And it's something that I've showed in different places in different times. And it's something it's good for us to be reminded of. That we build this pyramid, we start with the fact. We start with the content. We start with the character of the I Am and who He is. We put our faith in that fact. We trust in that fact. We trust in that character. We trust in who God is. We trust in His Word and what it says to us. And that produces the top. That produces feeling. That produces the emotion. We are emotional people. God created us with emotions. But too many times it's easy for us to allow the emotions to dictate instead of our faith. Instead of putting that trust in that fact. Because too many times we try to flip the pyramid. And when we flip the pyramid, we try to build off of feeling. And we put our faith in that feeling and try to create our fact off of that. And so how I feel today, how I feel about my circumstances, how I feel about what I'm going through dictates what's going to be real in my life. You want to know the problem with that? You build a pyramid upside down. It's one big balancing act. You got to have everything just right. Don't let there be any winds. Don't let there be any shaking. Don't let there be any back and forth. Don't let anything change. Or the whole pyramid's going to fall. And too often we do that with our circumstances. Allowing our emotion to dictate. Here we see Moses coming to God in his emotions. Why did you do this? And what does God say? Let me reassure you something, Moses. I am the Lord. I am in control. You want to see something neat? Look at verse 2. God spoke to Moses and he said to him, notice the first words, I am the Lord. Go down to verse 8. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. I will give it for a possession. I am the Lord. What does God start and stop what he says to Moses with? I am Yahweh. We trust the I wills because of the I am. Because of who he is. It's not based on who you are. It's not based on how good you are. It's not based on how talented you are or how skilled or what you can learn. It is based on who He is. And we come to Him. That's where the reassurance is. That's where that redemption is. Because we trust the I wills because of the I am. In 1871, there was a great fire in Chicago, wiping out the whole city. There was a family, the Spafford family, that lived in Lakeview, Chicago, and this fire destroyed their home, displaced them. The father was a lawyer, well-to-do, but they were believers. And you can imagine what the devastation might look like for a whole city to go up in flames, such as Chicago. Catastrophic. What it might be to live in that. This family displaced. They had four children. I feel you. Four children displaced from a fire. They set up shop, and for 2 years they would feed and help those else that were displaced. They turned a bad situation into something good. 2 years they decided, or 2 years after that, 1873, they decided, we need a vacation. We need a break from this. So the father, Horatio, told his wife, Anna, and their four daughters that they're going to go to Europe. And just before they were about to leave, Horatio got detained on business. His wife, Anna, his four daughters, went ahead before him. Their steam liner crossing the Atlantic ran into another steam liner. When they finally returned to shore, Anna sent back a telegram to Horatio, saved alone. They lost all four of their daughters. Finally, they get back together in the midst of all of that turmoil. And of all of this, they began to start over and they hold on to their faith. Back in Chicago, Horatio and Anna begin to start another family. They have a son, Horatio Jr. They have a daughter, Bertha, and a daughter, Grace. And at the age of 3, Horatio Jr. dies of scarlet fever. And you wonder, Lord, why? In the midst of all of that, Horatio and his wife Anna feel the Lord tugging on them. Then they pick up and they move to Jerusalem, to the old part of Jerusalem. In fact, the area in which they moved to was called the American Colony. They had a soup kitchen and they were helping the needy and those in Jerusalem, as they felt the return of the Lord was coming again and soon, and so they wanted to be right there in Jerusalem helping out and doing these different things. It was there in Christmas of 1925 that Bertha, the daughter, was going back to meet with their family. They were actually going to Bethlehem to sing some carols. And as she was going back to meet with their family there where they were ministering, there was a Bedouin family that had pulled up. They came in riding on a donkey, a man and his pregnant wife. They couldn't find a place. The hospital was closed. And Bertha, sensing the actual storylines and what's going on here, took them in. As the mom gave birth, she died. And the husband left the baby in Bertha's care so that she would take better care of it than he could. And it was there that the Spafford Children's Center began in Old Jerusalem. Even today, the Spafford Children's Center continues to minister to orphans and kids. Some of you know parts of this story, because Horatio Spafford, the father, was the one that wrote It Is Well. And he's the one that wrote that hymn as he was going to meet his wife, Anna, and they were on that steam liner going back to Europe to rendezvous with Anna, that the captain told Horatio, "This is the spot where the boats collided." And it was there that he took this scrap piece of paper and he began to write those words, "When peace like a river attends my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well." Of all the circumstances that they endured, that was the tune of their life. "Whatever my lot, you have taught me to say, it is well." This morning, folks, we trust the I wills because of the I am, because of his character. And when we are upset, when circumstances rage around us, God will reassure us. God redeems us so that we can say, "It is well." Shall we stand? This morning, before we sing this hymn, I want to ask you, how patient are you this morning? Are you trusting God regardless of the circumstance, regardless of the time, how long? Are you trusting God? Are you building that relationship with him? When he was giving them the I wills, folks, he started first with the relationship. It was about the relationship before the relocation. Your relationship with God is going to determine your disposition. How is your relationship with God this morning? And are you trusting feelings over the fact of who the I am is? This morning as we sing, I pray that we would turn to the I am. That we would trust in him. "Whatever my lot, you have taught me to say, it is well." Do you need Christ this morning? We would love to show you. Do you need a place to come to join with, to be with other believers and to work together for God's glory? We'd love to have you come. Is God working on your heart? Is there something that you just need to talk to him about? There's an altar here and there's a friend here that would come with you. As we sing, may we respond to what God is doing in our hearts today. Our Father, you are the great I am. Help us, Lord, to trust in you now and know because of that, because of your assurance, because of your redemption, it is well. Move in us. Do what you would have us to do. In Jesus' name, amen.